Good afternoon, everyone. Well, it's a great privilege for me to be here with all of you today. I can't remember who it was, but I told someone down in Florida that I was going to be preaching at my dad's pastoral installation service, and their immediate response was, "Well, that doesn't happen every day." And they're right, it's not every day that a son gets to preach at a service like this for his dad. So I'm very thankful to be here, and I pray that God will use these feeble efforts to bring glory to his name and to bring blessing to all of you here in Essex. Well, let's pray together and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we thank you for the great God that you are, and we thank you for the salvation that you have brought to us in Christ, and we thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray that as we come to hear your word yet again today, that you would help us. We thank you for the good food that we have just eaten. And we, as have already heard, we know that good food can make us sleepy sometimes. And I pray that both for preacher and for those listening, that you would help us to focus on your word. Please help me to be faithful to your word, to speak that which you have said. And I pray that those listening might be blessed, that they might hear your word and be willing to submit themselves to it. We pray all of these things for your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wonder if any of you have ever been driving somewhere, maybe using Google Maps or GPS to get there, and all of a sudden you find yourself in some strange place. Maybe it's a bit out of the way. That actually happened to us yesterday. We were on our way to my parents' house and driving along, and all of a sudden we were in Cottam for some reason. We weren't in Essex, so that we were a little bit confused. We had to get some directions. And when that happens, your first thought is, how on earth did I get here? Well, in a way, I kind of feel like that right now. It seems like just yesterday I was pursuing a full-time position teaching high school science up in Orillia. And now I'm living in Florida and pursuing and training for the pastoral ministry. Well, how did that happen? How did I get from there to where I am today and really where I'm standing right now? I think there's a number of different ways that you could answer that question. We could talk about God's sovereignty and how he has led us to this place. We could talk about some different factors that happened in my life, and they would all be legitimate answers. But I think that one of the most important explanations is this. I have a dad who is concerned as a pastor to passing on the torch to the next generation. When I started showing some interest in pursuing the ministry, he took time to nurture that. The training of men for the ministry was clearly a burden that was on his heart. And so when my dad asked me to preach at this service today, he asked me if I would preach on that topic. Now, it's not as though I'm an expert at training men for the ministry, so I hope that none of you think that today. But my situation may be helpful to consider as we think about the subject and what has been happening in my life over the last 4 months, but really over the last couple of years. It may be helpful for us to think about that in terms of this subject in general, but also my dad's ministry among you here in Essex in particular. So as we go through the message today, I'm going to be sharing a few things that I've been doing in my internship down in Florida, how God has led us to that point. But I want us to begin today where we need to begin, which is in the Word of God. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We were there last night. in Pastor Kane's charge to my dad, Pastor Kine, if you're from Australia. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, what I want us to do this afternoon is to consider three questions from this text and then some words of application. So question number one, who is to pass on the message? Who is to pass on the message? Now, when you read 2 Timothy, we heard about this last night, you get a sense of Paul's urgency in writing this letter. Like a number of his letters, this one was written from prison. There are other letters written from prison. Ephesians was written from prison. Philippians was written from prison. But unlike those other letters, he's not expecting to be released here. He's expecting that he will soon be executed by the Romans. And he's writing to Timothy to tell him his final thoughts before that happens. Now, if you were lying on your deathbed in the hospital and your son was sitting next to you, what do you think you would be talking about? Do you think that you would talk about the weather? Or the best new movie that just came out? Or maybe the World Series? Maybe we don't want to talk about that right now. But I don't think you would be talking about any of those things. I think you would be talking with your son about what matters most in this life. And that is exactly what Paul is doing in this letter. He's not talking about the weather. He's not doing any of that. He's writing to tell Timothy what's most important. And so it's no surprise that when we get to verse 2 here in chapter 2 and read this, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul wants Timothy to pass on this message to a new generation of men. Now, as we ask this question, who is to pass on the message, we need to ask an important question, because clearly Paul is addressing Timothy in this passage. He's written the letter to Timothy. He says in verse 1, you then, my child. So he's speaking to Timothy. And then in verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So he's talking to Timothy. So who is Timothy? What position did he have in the church? Now, although this title is not given in the Bible, many commentators and pastors often refer to Timothy as an apostolic representative, or we might say an apostolic deputy. Although he wasn't an apostle himself, like Paul or Peter or John, he was often sent to different places by apostles, or specifically by the Apostle Paul, in order to help establish churches and to teach apostolic doctrine. So, in that sense, there's no one around like Timothy today, somebody who had that kind of apostolic authority behind him. The pastors here in the church, they don't have that kind of authority. They don't have authority to go to a different church and exercise authority. They have authority here, but not in other churches. Timothy did when Paul sent him places. So in that sense, there's no one today like Timothy. However, we also know that when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was acting as an elder of the church of in Ephesus. So when we realize that, whatever instructions and exhortations that Paul gave to Timothy in reference to that position as an elder in the church in Ephesus, we can be confident that pastors can and should apply those passages to their own lives. And that's how we read 1 and 2 Timothy, right? They're called the pastoral epistles. we take the things in them, and pastors specifically apply those instructions that Paul gives in reference to local churches. Pastors are to take those and to apply them in their lives. So when we get to this verse here, and Paul's saying to Timothy, I want you to pass on this message. Pastors are ultimately who he is speaking to. In more broad language, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, that's Christ speaking, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And why did Christ give those to the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the church isn't a place where the pastor just does all the work himself and the people simply show up and they're just passive participants. They come and they sit in the pew or the chair, they listen, and then they go home. That's not what Paul is saying. Pastors are to equip the saints so that they can minister. Now, think about that again in light of our text in 2 Timothy 2. Pastors are to be not only teaching the congregation, they're also to be looking out for and entrusting the message to faithful men. But the point is that the pastors are the ones doing the equipping. That's one of the main reasons God gave pastors to the church, to equip all of you to serve in ministry in one way or another. So Pastor Valade, my dad, Pastor Wakefield, God has given you these men to equip you to serve in ministry. Listen to what Matthew Henry says in connection to this verse in 2 Timothy 2. He says, though men were both faithful and able to teach others, yet these things must be committed to them by Timothy, a minister, a man in office. For none must intrude themselves into the ministry, but must have these things committed to them by those already in that office. So, in general, God gave pastors to the church to equip them for ministry. No exceptions. Everybody in the church is to be involved in ministry in some way, in serving in the church. But in particular, God has given pastors to the church to teach new pastors, to teach, to pass on that message, as we see here in 2 Timothy. And brethren, this has huge implications for how we train men for the ministry. I'm not here today to say that a traditional seminary approach is necessarily wrong, but we need to ask the question, is it the best and most biblical model of theological training? If a young man is interested in the ministry, maybe here in the church in Essex, is it the best thing that we should just send him off to a classroom for 3 or 4 years to get taught by professors who have little or no pastoral experience? Or is it best to assume, based on the scriptures, that the best context for theological training is in the midst of a local church under the oversight of a pastor or pastors? I want to read to you an excerpt from a paper written by Pastor Jeff Smith. He's one of the pastors of the church that I'm at, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Florida, and he is specifically the pastor that is mentoring me in my internship. And he wrote a paper on theological training, and it's a bit of a long quote, but I think it's very, very helpful quote, so I want to read it to you. He says, I am convinced that ministerial training needs to be carried out not in a context detached from the local church, but should be carried out in the very climate of the life and government of the local church. Not only is this consistent with Scripture, this would seem to be a matter of common sense. What are we training men to be? We are training them to be pastors of local churches. This is not only academic training we're seeking to give them, It's just as much vocational training. And where best to learn how to be a pastor in a local church than in the context of the local church? When you train a man to be a carpenter, you don't take him out of the workshop. You don't just get him to read books about carpentry and memorize all of the names of the different tools and their particular functions. No, you put him in context where he can see those tools being used and where he can actually watch his instructors perform the various skills that make a man a good carpenter. A context where, under that instructor's direction and watchful eye, the student can take up those tools and start learning how to use them himself. During my time at Emmanuel in Florida, I've had the privilege of participating in elders' meetings several times a month. And one of the great benefits of that has been I get to take the theology that I'm learning and put it right into practice. Now, obviously, I'm not an elder there. I'm not the one making decisions on things. But I've had opportunity to wrestle with practical questions. Things come up in the church, and they don't always get resolved in one elders' meeting. And so I have the opportunity to go home and to really think, how do the scriptures apply to this particular situation? How does this particular doctrine affect a decision that's going to be made in this way? And so it's not just theory for me. It's not just some theoretical thing that, you know, is nice to learn about, but it has no application. It has great application, and because I'm in the context of a local church, I have the opportunity to apply it right away to what I'm learning. And not only do I get to hear about these things and think about them, but I have the opportunity to watch experienced pastors doing that and to hear the wisdom that God has given them from the scriptures and to see how they're taking it and carefully applying it to different situations in people's lives. What a great opportunity that is. And that is why here in 2 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, you should be doing this. Timothy's not some detached theological instructor. Timothy's an elder in the church in Ephesus. He's functioning as a pastor there. And so Paul's saying, pastors, you should be the ones to be passing on this message to the next generation. Listen to this quote from Gardner Spring. What is the voice of common sense and of all the better feelings of our hearts on this very plain question? If it be not that the men whose professed employment it is to teach others to preach the gospel should themselves be preachers of the gospel. All right, then our second question this afternoon. What is the message to be passed on? What is the message to be passed on? Paul says to Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." So what is it that Timothy has heard? What is it exactly that he is supposed to pass on? Well, look back with me at chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul calls what Timothy had heard from him sound words. Or we might also call it sound doctrine. Timothy is, first of all, to follow this teaching that Paul has given. But then he's also called to guard it. Look next in verse 14 of chapter 1. He says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." So he's not only to follow those sound words, he's also to guard it, to defend it, to not let it get tampered with in any way. He's not to let it go or to be ashamed of it. And then just a few verses later, Paul says, "What you have heard from me," those sound words, that good deposit, "in the presence of many witnesses you heard it." It wasn't some secret teaching. It was something that everybody heard. "What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men." Paul is saying, just as I entrusted this message of sound doctrine to you, now you are to go and entrust it to others. So what is this message that Timothy is supposed to follow, to guard, and to pass on? It's the whole of Christian teaching that Paul has taught him, with the central focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Stott summarizes the book of 2 Timothy like this. Chapter 1, guard the gospel. Chapter 2, suffer for the gospel. Chapter 3, persevere in the gospel. And chapter 4, preach the gospel. I think that all of that is beautifully summarized by Paul in chapter 2 and verse 8, where he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Paul is telling Timothy that this is the message that is to be passed on to the next generation. He has in mind the preservation of this message from one generation to another. Now, when it comes to training men for the ministry, we don't want to pass on just academic, theoretical knowledge that maybe is great for the classroom, but it has no real application in the real lives of God's people. We certainly don't want to pass on methods of worship or church growth that have no foundation in God's word. We want to pass on a message that is the power of God unto salvation. We want to pass on a message that is edifying to the people of God in the church. And that's exactly what theological education should do. It should equip men for preaching the gospel and building up the church of God. And we should have confidence, like the Apostle Paul, that the whole counsel of God is sufficient for the task. One of the things that Pastor Smith has done in my internship is to give me a reading list. And I have to read each book on the list, and then I have to write a short response paper to every book on the list. And then I submit my paper to him, and he goes over it. And then we spend, usually on Monday mornings, we spend a few hours talking about it, talking about the various subjects that come up in the books or things that I responded to in my papers that I've written. And this allows us to discuss the gospel and other important Christian truths, but not just in theory. We're not just in there kind of sitting on these ivory towers discussing theological knowledge over coffee, but it has no real use in real life. No, we're talking about those truths, and then how do they apply to the Christian life? How does this particular gospel truth apply to how we reach people with the gospel? How does it affect the way we preach to God's people on Sunday? How does it affect the way we counsel this man who's straying away from the truth? All very practical things. And what's Pastor Smith doing in that? Is he just want me to gain some more knowledge? Is he just want me to put in some busy work because that's what I should be doing? No. He is seeking to entrust a message to me. He wants me to have a thorough understanding of sound doctrine so that he is literally fulfilling what Paul is saying to Timothy in this verse. He wants to entrust that message to a new generation. Brethren, do we not live in a time when this is needed as much as ever? When churches are seeking to water down the gospel in order to pacify the culture around us? When there's growing hostility towards faithful evangelical doctrines that the church has held for centuries? We must be committed, like Paul and Timothy, to following, guarding, and passing on the pattern of sound doctrine that we have heard in the presence of many witnesses. A third question. What are the characteristics of the men to be trained? What are the characteristics of the men to be trained? Look again at verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, Paul has here in mind a special type of instruction. Although he is not instructing Timothy to teach anything different than he teaches to the church at large, it's not as though he's saying, Timothy, you're to preach these specific things to the congregation, but there's something else I want you to teach to these men. No, he's not saying that at all. What he's heard in the presence of many witnesses, that's what he's supposed to pass on. But there is a unique nature to this particular teaching. He's not simply teaching. He's entrusting something. Just like Paul told Timothy in chapter 1 that the gospel had been entrusted to him, so now Timothy is to entrust that to others. Also, Timothy is told to entrust this to men specifically. If he had been talking about the whole congregation, then women would have been included in that as well. But it's just men that Paul is specifically speaking to here. And it's not even just any man. It's not like just a man comes in off the street, you can entrust this message to him. That's not what Paul is saying. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, entrust it to faithful men. That's the first characteristic. He should be training men who are faithfully following Christ. These are men who are committed to the church, both in word and in deed. They're men who show up regularly to worship and to participate in the life of the church. They're men who give themselves to serve others, and they put others in front of themselves. They're men who love their wives and are good fathers. They're men who, they're not sinless, but they run from sin and they confess it when they have sinned. They're men who seek accountability from others. And first and foremost, they are men who evidently love Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He says faithful men, but then he also says men who will be able to teach others also. These will be men who are gifted in teaching others about what the gospel is. They'll be men who are good at explaining how the Word of God applies to a person's everyday life. They will be men who can recognize and explain the difference between true and false doctrine. In describing that kind of man in Titus 1:9, Paul says, he will be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And he will also be a man who knows what it means to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something about these two descriptions Paul gives here in this verse. Timothy is entrusting the message to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That sounds a lot like a summary of the qualifications of a pastor, doesn't it? When you look at 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, almost all of the characteristics given in those two passages can be summarized in one of those two categories. He must be faithful, and he must be able to teach others also. So while Timothy is to preach the gospel to the whole congregation, Paul is instructing him to entrust it to particular men who will be able to carry on the torch into the future. Now, brethren, I want to stop here and I want us to think about something. Paul's not telling Timothy in this passage that there will be some class of super Christians in the church that he's to entrust the message to. He's not saying that these men will somehow be sinless, or that they will have a halo over their heads, or that they'll be glowing in some way, and that's how you'll be able to tell who they are. He's saying that these men will be ordinary, faithful Christian men who have the gift to teach. How do I know that? Because when you look at the lists of qualifications for pastors from 1 Timothy and in Titus, there's not a single one of the characteristics in the faithful category that isn't also commanded of every other Christian man. Are ordinary Christian men in that just come and they're in the pew week after week, are they supposed to be blameless? Are they supposed to exercise self-control in their lives? Are they commanded to be hospitable? Are they told not to get drunk? Are they supposed to love their wife and children? Are they commanded to not be proud or greedy? Are they supposed to have good relationships with other people in the church and outside of the church? I hope that every Christian man here today could say a hearty amen to all of what I just read. That is in the scriptures and is commanded of every Christian man. A pastor is not a superman who is just seeking to somehow keep some higher commandments that the rest of us don't have to worry about. He is simply faithful in these particular areas. Doesn't mean he's without sin. It means he's seeking to be faithful. When he falls, he confesses that sin, but he's persevering in it. Yes, he must also have the gift of teaching the scriptures. He must be able to lead the church. But remember that most of the qualifications have to do with character, not ability. The ability is important, but as we heard last night, the main focus is on character in the life of the man being trained for the ministry, on the pastor's life. This raises an important question about his ability to teach. Although you can see a man's character as you spend time with him and get to know him, you can start to tell that this man is a faithful Christian man. But how do you know whether or not he has the gift to teach others? How do you know whether or not he has some ability to take the scriptures and apply them to people's lives? People don't have something over their head that is a billboard saying, "I have the gift to teach." It doesn't work like that. So how do you know whether or not he has the gift to teach the scriptures? Or as they say in the South, how do you know if that boy can preach? Well, the answer to this question is actually one of the reasons why I'm currently engaged in training for the ministry, why I'm standing right here before you right now. A couple of years ago, I was talking with my dad about a friend of mine up in Orillia, and he was attending a church in the area that was really, really shallow doctrinally, even to the point of watering down the gospel message. And as we talked about my concern for this friend that I had and the need for sound doctrine in the church, my dad asked if I would be willing to preach a sermon on the subject. So there was a bit of fear and trembling at that point. I'd never preached before. I had taught a few Sunday school lessons and helped lead a couple of worship services. And even though I was a high school teacher and I was used to getting up in front of people and talking, I was really unsure whether or not I had the ability to preach. But I thought, I'm never going to know unless I try. And I really had a burden about this area of sound doctrine in the church. So I thought it would be a good opportunity to help others see its importance. And so I got up and preached, and nobody told me to leave. That was encouraging. And then I ended up preaching a couple of times again that year. And then, you know, as I had some practice and my dad gave me some feedback and others continued to encourage me, I began preaching about once a month. So a little opportunities here and there. Well, Dad, I encourage you to keep doing that here in this church. As you see men who have a good grasp of truth and seem to be able to communicate it accurately and passionately, encourage them to cultivate those gifts in a variety of ways. And when those men arise, entrust the message to them, just like Paul did with Timothy, and just like Timothy was doing with others. Now, I hope that you can all agree that this kind of training for men is important. I hope that you will have a desire as a church to participate in this kind of ministry. But you may ask the question, where do we begin? I mean, it's such a huge, important work. What can we do? I mean, there's a good number of people here today, but we're not a huge church. What can we do to participate in this vital ministry? Well, there are many ways that you can, depending on the context, depending on the resources that you have as a church, and other considerations. For some churches, like Emmanuel in Florida that I'm at now, this meant looking for and hiring an intern to work alongside one of their pastors. Maybe there would be somebody inside of the church already that's just showing promise and you want to give him special consideration and training for this. Or maybe you've heard of some young man in another church that's very small and they don't have the opportunity or the resources to train him. And so bringing him in and allowing him to work with one of the pastors here. And one of the things that I have the opportunity to do right now during my internship, and this is one of the great benefits I have, is I'm taking courses online from Reformed Baptist Seminary. And so, which, by the way, almost all of the professors who teach there are also pastors. So when you're listening to the classes, you're not just getting kind of stale academic teaching. You can tell these men are in the trenches, and they're living what they are teaching. So I have the opportunity to take courses online from them, and then to, in the context of that local church, to talk with Pastor Smith, and to talk with a few other guys that are also taking courses to help learn, to solidify understanding, to help learn to apply what I'm learning through that. And so it's wonderful to be doing that in the context of a local church. But maybe your church can't afford that. Maybe you don't have enough resources to pay a man as an intern to really focus on that. Well, there's other ways that you can participate. Pastor Troy Kane, who was here last night, his church offers a theological class on a certain night of the week in which men in the church, if they're interested, can sign up for the class and they get a textbook. They have to pay a small fee to take the class, and that allows them to get textbooks for the men and some other reading materials. And they basically work through different courses. They've done a course on the doctrine of scriptures. They've done various other theological courses. Right now they're doing homiletics, so they're learning how to preach to one another in that classroom context. And they also, at the end of a course, will write an exam or will write a paper and allow them to interact with what they're learning, get feedback from the pastors. So that is another way that perhaps a smaller church could participate. But it could also be as simple as my dad or Pastor Vallade meeting one-on-one with a man on a regular basis, a man who maybe shows some promise, to pray with him, give him some books to read, discuss what he's reading, maybe give him some opportunity to lead a morning worship service, teach a Bible study, teach a Sunday school class, and nurture that gift that they see. You see, it doesn't matter how big your church is. There are ways that you can participate in this vital ministry of passing on the gospel to the next generation. Well, then, fourthly and finally, I want to consider this afternoon some application. I hope that this verse here in 2 Timothy has convinced you that pastors are the ones who need to be doing this work of theological education. That the gospel is the message that is to be passed on. And that it is faithful and gifted men in the church who are to be the recipients of this kind of training. And I want to finish with some words of application, first to my dad, and then also to the congregation. Dad, I believe that this area of training men for the ministry is to be a primary focus of your ministry as a pastor. Now, notice I didn't say the primary responsibility, because there are many areas that a pastor is to be involved in. There are many different needs that will need your attention. There are lots of people that will need ministering to. But can't we see from Paul's emphasis here in 2 Timothy that this should be high up on the list of priorities? Listen to what one commentator says about this passage. One of the main tasks of a faithful preacher of the word is to keep a watch out for those who have the ability to also become teachers of the word, and to teach and train them to be able to pass this message on to others. Dad, in the midst of your ministry, as you heard at the pastor's conference already, you must make time to spend time with faithful men in the church. There will be many other things that my dad needs to do, that Pastor Vallade needs to do, many other people that need to be ministered to and that should be ministered to. But you need to be watching out for faithful men. You need to be taking time to nurture relationships with men like that. And when it becomes apparent that a man shows promise in these areas of being faithful and being able to teach others, set aside time to train him. Because what's at stake isn't a small thing. A preacher shouldn't just preach the word. He should want to make sure it will be preached in the generation to come. And Dad, I know that you want that because you took the time to nurture whatever gift and grace you saw in my life. And I encourage you to keep pursuing that goal. Be like Timothy and train men for the ministry. But then secondly, a few words of application to all of you, Grace Baptist. It's a wonderful time for you as a church to ordain a new pastor. What a blessing that God has given to you. But I encourage you not to be content for another 35 years to go by without raising up another man to be an elder in this church. Now, you might hear that and think to yourselves, well, it's God's work to raise up a man. And it is. It is God's work to raise up a man. But there are things that you can be doing to see that happen. The first thing you can do is to pray. You can pray that God will raise up men in your midst to labor alongside Pastor Wakefield and Pastor Vallade, or men who you can send out to other works here in Canada or abroad. When Jesus told the disciples to look out on the plentiful harvest, what did he ask them to pray for? He said to them, pray that God would send out, the Lord of the harvest would send out more laborers into his harvest. Should that not be a matter for earnest prayer in the church? That God would raise up men in your midst to preach the gospel? And when he does, or when you see men come along that show promise, that they're faithful men and they seem to have an ability to teach others, will you be willing to support your pastors in this great work of training men? Will you be willing to sacrifice time and money to make it happen? Men of the church, are you willing to be called upon to teach or to preach, if that is what God wants you to do? Young men who are Christians, have you given any thought to pursuing the ministry? Have you prayed about it? Now, I'm not here today to tell you that secular employment is wrong, and I wouldn't want you to think that at all. We need faithful Christian men in every area of society today. But we also need faithful men who will be willing to give themselves for the work of the gospel. In the midst of a hostile world, we need men who will not be afraid to say what the Bible says. We need more pastors that are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Pastors who would rather die than to preach anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, as we think about this, as you, men in the church, think about this area of training men for the ministry, or the possibility of being called on to preach or to teach, Paul does say that it's a good thing if a man desires the office of bishop, if he desires to be a pastor. That's a good desire to have. But I want to say this very clearly. There is no room for jealousy in the church. No room at all. So if you see in your heart a desire to become a pastor, but somebody else perhaps has more ability in that area, we should rejoice at that, not be jealous that they're being called upon and not us. Brethren, those are the kinds of things that can tear a church apart. And so I would urge you, as men, to make sure that you're humble about it. And if you're called upon, wonderful, use the opportunity if God has gifted you in that. But if you're not called upon, don't be jealous. But having said that, let me say this. Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do, no matter what it is? Are you willing to give yourselves to serve God's people? You know, I didn't, grow up going to high school and going to college. I wasn't planning on training for the ministry. I got a degree in biology. I got a teacher's education. I've worked as a high school teacher for 3 or 4 years now. I wasn't planning on doing this. And so maybe there's some young men here, they're still in college or high school, and maybe you could at least pray about going into the ministry, and if that's what you believe God's calling you to do, and you have some confirmation from pastors, then you could start working towards that. But maybe some of you older men need to think about it too. Maybe God might have you to be a what we might call a lay elder in the church. The church can always use men who are faithful, who are able to teach others. And so don't rule it out just because you've gotten into some career already. Be honest with the Lord. And if God wants you to do something, are you willing to do it? I want to finish this morning with this quote from John Stott in his excellent little commentary on 2 Timothy. He says this: "The church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of this second letter of Paul to Timothy. For all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed, who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them." Brethren, are you convinced that this work of passing on the gospel is essential? You parents that are here, I know that you care about your children. You want them to be saved. You want them to be following Christ. Do you not want them to have faithful men to lead them in the future? If that is the case, you ought to be concerned about that, passing on the gospel to the next generation. And I pray that this church will be a church like that. I pray that you will be a church that is known for following the message of Christ, for guarding that message of Christ, and for passing it on to others. So I hope that you will be deeply concerned, that you will see training men for the ministry as a high priority for the sake of the gospel and ultimately for the glory of God. Let's pray together.